Well, good morning, and welcome to Trinity Burke. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad you are worshiping with us this morning. This morning, we'll be continuing in our summer sermon series in the book of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to hop up. You can grab one from the table back there. It may be helpful for you to follow along with the text in front of you. If you have the Bible app on your phone, that's also totally fine. I'll just trust that you're in fact reading the Bible instead of checking emails or checking texts, or if you're a golf fan, checking what's going on in the Open Championship. Kids, just a reminder that if you take notes during the sermon today and you're able to show us those notes after the service, we'll have a prize for you. Sorry to ruin the surprise, but the prize will be candy. If you're not sure what to take notes on, there'll be some slides up on the screen, and if you just write those down, that'll be more than enough for you to collect your prize at the end of the service today. Now, before we begin this morning, let's pray together. God, I pray that you would give us open ears to hear, open minds to understand, and open hearts to receive what you have for us in your word this morning. May we truly be formed by your word, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, begin to turn to you in repentance and faith. We ask this in your holy Son's name. Amen. Now, before we begin this morning, I want us to think just for a moment about before and after stories. Now, we see these kind of stories all the time in different advertisements. There are so many ads for things like hair loss treatments that show someone's hairline, what they looked like before they started using a certain product and what they looked like after they started using a certain product. Now, admittedly, and maybe embarrassingly, that example may be more specific to the algorithms that are on my phone and computer for no obvious reason, but I think you get the point. Before and after stories can be encouraging. Like before the Commanders drafted Jaden Daniels and after they drafted Jaden Daniels. And before and after stories can also be extremely life-changing. Like for any parent, think of the story of your lives before and after you had kids. Now, before and after stories take on many, many different forms, but they all have one thing in common. Something changes. Things were one way, something happened, and now things are different. While holding that in the back of our minds, let's briefly recap Paul's letter to the Galatians and everything we've seen so far, because it's important for us to know where we're going in the book of Galatians, to know where we've been. So in this letter, Paul was writing to the leaders of the churches that he planted in Galatia. And these churches, they consisted mostly of Gentiles or non-Jewish people, who had heard the gospel and turned to Jesus in repentance and faith. Paul wrote this letter. He took the time to put pen to paper for two reasons. First, he loved the church and the people in Galatia. And second, he was deeply concerned and troubled about them. There was this tension. The truth of the gospel for Paul, which is that we are saved by grace through faith. And the church leaders in Galatia, they created a tension by distorting this. They were teaching that the Gentile believers had to have faith, but they also had to be circumcised and follow the Old Testament law to be saved and made righteous before God. Now, Paul, then he went straight ahead and addressed the problem head on when he writes that we're not justified by following the law. Instead, we're condemned by the law, and what justifies us is our faith in Jesus Christ alone. However, Paul writes that that doesn't mean the law is meaningless and pointless. That doesn't mean that we can take the Old Testament, take the law that was given to Moses on Sinai, and just toss it aside. Paul explains that the law is essential because what it does is it makes us painfully aware of our sin, and it makes us painfully aware of how desperately we need a Savior. So in this letter so far, Paul lays out this amazing argument that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And at the most basic level, Paul shows us that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Now imagine you were one of the church leaders in Galatia and you're receiving this letter, reading through it, and you got to this point that we just read. What questions would you have? One question I would have, and a question I believe the Galatian Christians would have had, is this. They would have asked, Paul, we understand what you're saying, but why does this matter? How would our lives be changed if we believed that we're saved by grace through faith? Paul, if this all is true, how would things be different? Now, to show just how life and world-changing the truth of the gospel really is, Paul sketches out before and after pictures for people in Galatia. And in these two examples, he shows the before, what things were like under the law before Jesus came, and he gives us an after picture. What changed? How are things now for those who believe in Jesus? So let's now look at our first before and after story that we saw in our text. Let's read through it together. If you have a Bible in front of you, you can look at Galatians 3, verse 23, and it reads like this. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is no female and no male. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So the before image in this passage is pretty clear. Before faith came, and what Paul does here is he uses the word faith, which is the Greek word pistis, to sub in and mean the coming of Christ and the revelation of the gospel. So he says, before faith came, before Jesus came, we were imprisoned and placed under the watch of a guardian, and the guardian was the law. And even though these are stark images, they are perfect for describing us before we encounter Jesus. You see, if God is just, if God is a God of justice, then there must be a punishment for breaking his law. And because we sin and break God's law, there's no way for us to avoid the punishment that it requires. Now, the good news is that the oppressive work of the law that Paul writes about here, it wasn't intended to hurt us, but it was intended to bless us, to show us how desperately we need a Savior. So now comes the after part of the story. Now, after faith came, after Jesus came, we are no longer under a guardian. We are now united to Christ by faith. We are now accepted by God for Christ's sake, and that is indeed good news. But how does this change things? How does this make things different? What is the after part of this that makes things different for the people in Galatia and makes things different for us as believers? Well, Paul says there are three results of us being united to Christ in this way. First, in Christ we are adopted as children of God. Look at verses 26 and 27. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So after faith came, after Jesus came, after the gospel was revealed to us, God is no longer our judge, and the law is no longer our guardian. Instead, God is now our Father. We no longer have to fear God or dread the punishment that we deserve. All we must do is love God and receive the love of God. And as children of God, we experience this incredible, life-changing movement from love, from fear to love. What's even more amazing is that the status as children of God, it doesn't rest on anything we do. It rests on what Jesus has done for us. So first, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. Second, we are all made one in Christ. Now look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Now we do have to be careful with the language that Paul uses here. In modern culture, in today's day and age, it may be easy to think that Paul is saying that there are no socioeconomic and gender roles, and that gender roles and socioeconomic roles and all of this are just irrelevant, and that they no longer matter. But this is not what Paul is saying. Paul isn't saying that Christians are colorblind. Paul isn't saying that there are no differences between cultures anymore. And Paul isn't saying that there are no distinctions between what it means to be male and what it means to be female anymore. Instead, what Paul is saying here is that these distinctions cannot and they will not create barriers for membership in God's family. He's saying that we are all equal in our need for salvation. We're all equal in our inability to earn or deserve it. And we are all equal in the fact that God offers it to us freely in Christ. So second, we are all made one in Christ Jesus. And third, after faith came, we are counted as Abraham's offspring and heirs to the promises that God made to him. Look at verse 29. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Here, Paul is driving home the main point he's trying to make to the people in Galatia. He needs the Galatians to know, and to more importantly, to understand that the radical changes and newness to God's family have occurred. A family, and this is a family that is entered through sharing in Christ's death and in Christ's resurrection. This means that the Galatians, even though they were Gentiles, were every bit as much full members of God's people as the very apostles in Jerusalem. So before Christ, we were in prison. Now after faith, we find our place, one, in relation to God as sons and daughters, two, in relation to each other as brothers and sisters in the same family, and three, related to the history of God's promises passed down from Abraham. Now, just in case the Galatians still didn't understand how things changed before and after encountering Jesus, Paul offers a second before and after example in Galatians 4, 1 through 7. One thing that I love about Paul, and you'll see as you read through his different letters, is that Paul rarely just provides one example. Right? Paul knows that, especially for me, I need to hear things a few times if I'm gonna know them, if I'm gonna understand them, and if I'm gonna believe them. So what Paul does in Galatians and throughout a lot of his writings is he gives us example after example after example because he wants us to know and understand the truth of the gospel. So with that in mind, let's look at this second before and after story together. So if you have your Bibles open in front of you, let's look at Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And it reads like this. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also were children. We're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are our sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Now, to show what life was like under the law before Christ, Paul uses the language of a son whose father has died. Now, the son, he knows that the estate and everything his father owns is going to be his someday, but it's not his yet. Until the date set forward by the son's father, he is under management and control of guardians and managers and people who can oversee things for him, people who can tell him what to do, people who can make sure he does things right, and people who can make sure he doesn't squander away everything his father has left for him. So even though the son, he knows, hey, this is all going to be mine someday, he's still, in a sense, imprisoned. Right? He isn't truly free. Now, Paul says in verse 3 that we are the same. He says that when we were children, or before we encountered Jesus, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now that right there, that's a very confusing couple of words. And there's a lot of debate among scholars and commentators about what elementary principles of the world means. And the way I like to think about it is I like to think about it in terms of an illustration. So I have pretty bad vision. I wear contact lenses. And when I was a kid, before I got glasses, I thought the way that I saw the world was the way that everybody saw the world. I thought that there were no divisions between bricks on walls, that walls were just kind of one big red, brown looking conglomerate of things. When I looked up at trees, I didn't realize that there were separate leaves on trees. I just thought that all trees were just kind of one green mush like you see in a really old like Super Mario game, and that everything morphed together. But when I put on glasses for the very first time, everything changed. I was blown away, I was amazed. Trees, I noticed for the first time, had thousands of individual leaves. And every brick wall had a unique pattern. And when I looked up, each cloud had its own individual shape. Now, before we have faith and receive the freedom that grace offers us, everything is blurry. We think that there is no more to life than the prison that the law locks us in, that there is no more to life than whatever situation we are currently stuck in. But the story doesn't end there for us. Verses 4 through 6 are the after portion of Paul's example. It's the moment when we put on our glasses for the first time and we begin to see that there is indeed more to life than everything or anything we ever thought possible. Now read these verses with me one more time. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now these are some of the most theologically dense verses in all of Paul's writing. Pretty much anything you want to know about Paul's theology, you can find in these verses. And Paul makes this amazing point to highlight Jesus' humanity to show how we are freed. Because Jesus was born of a Jewish mother, he was fully human and subject to the same consequences of the law that we're subject to. So Jesus, when he died, even though he lived a perfect life, he took on the just punishment that the law requires. Now, why did Jesus do this? Why did God send his only son to die in such a painful way? Why does it all matter? Look at verses 5 through 7. Jesus did this. Jesus died on the cross to redeem those who were under the law, to take away the punishment that we deserve so that we might receive adoption as children of God. The change, the after portion, it just keeps getting better and better. Because we are adopted into God's family, God sent the Spirit of His Son so we can cry out to Him as our Heavenly Father. And lastly, if we are children of God, then God writes that we are heirs to all of His promises. So why does this matter? How would our lives change if we believe that we're saved by grace through faith? If this is all indeed true, what would be different? How would things be different? Well, Paul's first before and after story, his first before and after example, shows us that after faith arrives, we find our place in relation to God as sons and daughters, in relation to each other as brothers and sisters in the same family, and related to the history of God's promises passed down all the way from Abraham. And from Paul's second before and after example, we see that we're not just redeemed. Being saved and having our sins washed away and receiving redemption through Christ, that's amazing, but it's not the whole story. It's not all that happens. We're not just redeemed. We are redeemed and adopted into the family of God so that through the Holy Spirit we can cry out to our Heavenly Father and praise Him alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. It matters because if it is all true, and I wholeheartedly believe that it is, everything changes. You are no longer imprisoned and alone. You are now free and have a father and a family. Now, if you're here this morning and you're hearing this for the first time, what would it take for you to believe and have faith and be adopted into the family of God? Now, if you're asking this question, please, please find me after the service ends. I would love to grab a cup of coffee with you this week and talk about it. Now, if you have turned to Jesus in repentance and faith and call yourself a Christian, I want you to take a moment at some point this week and think about your own before and after story, your own journey with Christ. What was your life like before you knew Jesus? And how did your life change after you encountered Jesus? What characteristics describe where you are now? And I want you to think, are you living a before faith life, or are you living an after faith life? Are you living in the before time, before you knew Christ, when you felt trapped, imprisoned, before you knew the hope of the gospel and the peace that God can offer you in Christ Jesus? Or are you living an after faith part of your journey, when you know the peace that you find in Christ Jesus, when you know the freedom that Christ offers you, and you know the love that you receive through Christ? Now, this is a question that all of us who believe in Jesus need to ask ourselves. If we know the after part of the story, why do we so often, myself included, fall back to the before? Why do we fall back to fear and prison when we know what true freedom and peace are like? Now, friends, these are difficult questions. It's hard to look back on our own life and examine it and think, am I really living into the freedom that God offers me, or are there things in my heart that are holding me back? This isn't easy for us to always do. But in all, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to leave here feeling encouraged. Be encouraged that in Christ, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and wants to love the world through us. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank You so much that You're a God of before and after stories. God, You're a God that brings us out of the before and brings us to the after, a time when we know You, when we love You, when we love the world through You, and we know peace, the joy, the faith that come with knowing You. Lord, I pray that You can give us the strength this week and the courage and the boldness this week to examine our own hearts, and by doing so, come to recognize the things that may be holding us back and recognize the things that may be drawing us back to the time before we truly know You. And Lord, I pray that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, And that through your Son, Lord, we can live into the after part of the story, into the freedom that you offer us. And Lord, I pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.